Father, I pray today this would be meaningful, that this would be fruitful, that our moment in your word would be illuminated by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would have a heart that would embrace what you're saying, that we would get on with things in life. I pray this helps people get unstuck. I pray this is a beginning healing day, a beginning of miracles in people's lives, circumstances. And God, as I set forth this message, I ask that you would bring anointing and guidance into our world so we can take action on this in practical ways and really get results. I'm asking that you bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you get your bulletin, I want to start out with it because it talks about this amazing, repetitive reality of Scripture that is so emphatic throughout the Bible. God will turn it around. In fact, He's the master of breakthrough. And I want you to be put in touch today with a God that can be trusted. David called Him our shepherd, and He's a heavenly Father. Jesus reveals that, and He's a responsive one at that. And Paul, who went through a lot of things, he's the guy that said, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. And he articulated a lot of the battles and challenges he went through. And yet he said, now I want you to know, brethren, in Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Wow, that's a sunshiny sentence, isn't it? Here's a man who suffered many things. Here's a guy that plowed through the concrete of his generation, but he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those who love Him and endure and persevere. Paul's the guy that quoted the amazing statement in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Oh, get that drummed into your spirit. I'm a big believer in this. And it's not just baseless optimism. I've studied this out. This is reality. And you're going to see a snapshot of it in Acts, the 28th chapter, the first 10 verses, in Paul's journey, where he gets in a situation where his hands are literally tied. He gets put on a boat. The last few chapters of Acts talk about this. And he's in one state where he even says to his captors, he says, hey guys, I've been praying and this boat is going to crash and suffer much harm and we're going to lose our lives and you're going to lose all your stuff. And they decided to listen to the captain of the boat instead of the apostle Paul. So Paul goes back into prayer. Instead of getting dismissive or angry or frustrated, he goes back into intercession. And he comes back out and he says, hey, listen, I prayed and God's assured me that we're not going to have any loss of life, but all the stuff's going to get trashed. And they still didn't listen to him. So there he goes. And he gets in the boat. And in Acts chapter 27, I want to point you to a guy that's one of my new best friends called the Centurion. I love these unsung heroes that pop up out of the Bible. In fact, when we're on the other side and you're looking for me in heaven, I'll be hanging out with this guy as somebody that I want to meet. This guy is very dear to me as I've studied this chapter. The soldiers' plan, it says in verse 42, and they crashed into a reef and the boat was being broken apart. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Here's a moment, another moment where Paul, extermination is hanging over his head so that none of them would swim away and escape. So sometimes the enemy or people will come up with ideas that are death-oriented. But a guy... But the centurion. Everybody say, but the centurion. Thank God. God plants people like that in these situations. Wanting to bring Paul safely through kept them from their intention. Oh, let that get you for a minute. Let the personhood of this unnamed centurion and his obedience, his kindness, that he yielded to God here. This is favor. I'll bet you in your life, you've had the centurion step in when other people wanted you out. And somebody's voice said, no, let her in, let him in. No, It's not going to be that way for them. Thank God. What an assurance. What favor. How God worked that together for Paul. The centurion wanting to bring Paul safely through. By the way, can I tell you that came from God? God wants to bring you safely through. God dropped this in the centurion. Kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land. Don't you think the group of people that took swimming lessons were really happy just then? It doesn't say anything about the guys and gals that didn't know how to swim, but I'm just saying, Paul apparently knew how to swim. The rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things, so I guess the non-swimmers could hang on stuff. So it happened that they all, everybody say they all, were brought safely to land. Feels good. Safe. When the runner is coming up to home plate and the ball's thrown and they slide in and after the dust all flies away and there's that home plate umpire and he goes in slow motion, safe. That's gotta feel good to that runner. And that was the case with Paul. And when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Isn't it funny that often we don't even know where we are until we get there? Where are we? Malta, what's that? They've never been there before. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Isn't that a beautiful moment? Paul, being Paul, had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. He was servant-oriented. But notice here, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm." But they were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. These are weird people. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they get weirder, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. How fickle is that? We want to watch you bloat and die. Change our minds, you're a god. Fickle people. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading men of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this had happened, as if that weren't enough, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Hallelujah. Paul wanted the Philippians to know at another point, just like this point. Now, I want you to know, brethren, and I think Christians need to understand this. We need to get out of mystery concerning this, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Get this in the context of history. By reading this out of the life of Paul, we derive, first of all, that it happened in Paul's life. Can you guys agree with that? Theologically, it happened in history to Paul. Can we agree with that? Yeah. All right. Now, the second point I want to bring to you is that this, in fact, is a governing principle of God's character, and it shows up repeatedly from Genesis to Revelation. And in fact, you know, when you hear preachers say, "Read the last chapter, we win." Well, I did read the last chapter, and the "we" are believers. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I do not want to get cynical, apathetic, mediocre, blasé. I don't want to negotiate with the terrorists, and I don't want to be ill-informed. I want to understand who I am in Christ, who God is, and the richness of his character toward us in Christ, and what the power of the Holy Spirit is toward those who believe. And I want not just to see the beautiful stories of the Bible out of antiquity, I want to see in the here and now, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am looking forward to new heavens and a new earth. I'm looking forward to standing before the throne of grace. I'm looking forward to being reunited with people that I miss now and love dearly. I'm looking forward to being able to meet that centurion that's just big in my life right now, an unsung hero whose name we don't know, but was responsible at a certain moment for saving Paul's life. To God be the glory. I'm looking forward to that. But you know what? While I'm alive on this earth, I want to make the most out of my lifespan. And I want to carry in and take hold of these principles of God and take them seriously. And I want to be found to be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer only. I don't want to delude myself. I don't want to play a circle game. I don't particularly like to get on a treadmill. I'd rather go run. I used to have people drop me off 5 miles away and I'd run home. I don't like running in circles. I'd rather run a path and go from A to B and kind of have a journey. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to spin my wheels. I want traction to get us into the direction of God. But realize though, number one, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience challenge. You'll suffer persecution. There is resistance. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. We can expect to be challenged. And I want to say this to you. The devil wants you to be mediocre. He wants you to be blasé. He wants you to be high maintenance and low yield. God, however, wants you to be high yield and low maintenance. And he wants you not to be mediocre. He wants you to be impactful. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be on fire. Or in the words of Reinhard Bonnke, on fire! But get an awareness that when the fire starts to cook, the serpents come out. And Satan wants to plant his fangs in your life, in your marriage, in your kids, in your career, in your thought life, in your destiny, in your progress, in your process of maturity and discipleship and growth. And we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not preoccupied or obsessed with the devil. We don't have a spirit of fear. So as we engage in these realities, we don't cower. We don't start to manage things like, oh, well, then I better not get on fire. You know, if knowledge increases and persecution comes, then maybe I should just stay dumb. No, no, no. We're to grow in the knowledge of him, grow in the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance of the saints. We're to not forget any of his benefits. We're to learn these things, but realizing that when you get on fire, the serpents come out. You get on fire, the serpents come out. It's just the way it is. And yet, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when he sent out the 70, he sent them out with power and they returned with joy. And he said this, he said, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. That's an assurance from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And he's telling us, yeah, as far back as the beginning of the garden, a serpent slithered in there to try to bring deception. And he is trying to plant his fangs. And if you notice, what's fascinating, Paul didn't just get bit. I had a snake I caught in California, and it bit me, and it's not pleasant. It wasn't a venomous snake, which I'm glad. I did step right over a sidewinder in the desert. It was coiled up. I was a kid. I was a Boy Scout. And I thought, oh, cool. I thought it was a dead snake. So I reached down to pick it up. Thank you, Jesus, that in my stupidity, I did not get bit by the sidewinder rattlesnake. And in fact, I walked right by another coiled up rattlesnake while I was hiking in the mountains in Southern California. So I've had a bit of experience with this. I was even in diving and I saw an ocean snake, and I saw later on one of the channels that they're the most venomous snakes. And I was like, hey, little buddy. Now don't misunderstand me. When it says they'll take up serpents and they'll drink any deadly poison and it shall not hurt them, God's not advocating snake handling. And I'm not advocating snake handling, but I am also not ignoring the fact that when the fire starts to brew, the vipers come out. You got to understand it. You got to understand it. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. When Paul was called, he was called to the Gentiles and their kings and what things he must suffer. That just comes along with it. It comes along with it. You know, some of my heroes are people like George Washington Carver and Booker T. Washington. These were two men who were born in slavery at a very rough period of American history. They were not born in privilege, they were born in oppression. And yet, George Washington Carver is the guy who went on to be an amazing scientist who figured out all kinds of ways to use sweet potatoes and peanuts. And he was just a fascinating educator, and he was a man who loved life and got in touch with God. And Booker T. Washington was similar. He said this concerning the value of a person's life: success is not to be determined by position obtained, but by how much adversity a person has overcome. This jazzes me. I get, as a person, more inspiration, not from somebody that's got a meteoric, kind of idyllic sort of set of circumstances, but the people who had a huge struggle, yeah, and who overcame. This inspires me. This inspires me. Not only does it inspire me, it lets me see that with God, all things are possible. And it lets me see that, hey, those men, of all people, could have carried bitterness in their lives and been incapacitated and never come up with patents or scientific ideas or the birthings of education or the provision for their own people. In fact, God used those men to change society, but they had to cut off the chains of the past and they had to move on. They shook it off into the fire. I'm fascinated by this. Paul gets bitten by the serpent and he shakes it off into the fire. By the way, this weird group of observers, let's just talk about this for a minute. Because when you're on fire, Satan will try to attack. He'll try to put his fangs into all kinds of situations. But then also another thing that happens when you're attacked is sometimes people think you're off. They'll go, oh, he's off, she's off. Look, they got attacked, they're off. Well, this happened here with Paul. The natives saw the creature hanging from his hand. Now think about that. It wasn't like it bit him and then slithered off. It's hanging on him. And what I've read about snakes is they, when they're hanging like that, they've got those glands up on the top of their fangs and they're going, they're like hypodermic needles and they're going, shooting this venom into him. So finally he shakes it off. They said, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and even though he's been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Then he shook the creature in the fire. So then that they, you don't sit and watch paint dry or grass grow, you watch a guy swell up. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. What a morbid, you know, we think people are morbid now with TV news and all this stuff. These guys are popping Bud Lights, smoking Cools, watching Paul, sitting in lawn chairs, scratching their bellies. Wait, let's watch this guy bloat and die. He didn't die in the ocean. He's gonna die from venom. Let's watch him bloat. You see his eyes getting puffy? I think his eyes are puffy. He's looking pale. Oh, some kind of friends. Some kind of friends. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. This is the fickle nature of people. One extreme to the other. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Crucify him! You know, it's that kind of flip-flop, flip-flop. And certainly the fickle attitude of the observers here, they go from one extreme to the other. And then they say, well, he must be a god. God delivered him. He definitely was not a god, but he was in touch with God. And the fangs that were penetrating deeply in his hand were designed to kill him. He said, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He shook it into the fire. You know, a while back, here at work, Ed got some pretty bad chest pains during a meeting. Pastor Virgil, being the solid guy that he is, made Ed get an ambulance. Ed was going, no. And he goes, no. He overrode it. He got him the help he needed. Got him to the hospital. And we went there and visited. I got a text from Pastor Bill Shear, my friend at Guts Church in Tulsa. And he texted. And he said, tell Ed to get up, shake it off, rub some dirt in it, and get back in the game. Now, that's macho football man talk for shake it off. And I'm sure, there's a doctor here. I don't think there's medicinal value to rubbing dirt in it. Although Jesus did rub mud into a guy's eyes. But actually, that encouraged Ed. That inspired Ed. Because this, in fact, is what we're to do. And I'm not being glib when I draw from verse 5 that says, he shook the creature off into the fire. See, some of you go, well, if serpents come out when you're on fire, then you better not get on fire. No, you get on fire, the serpents come out, and then you shake them and burn them up in the fire. When David was called and he was anointed as king, the Philistines heard it because he was anointed as king. This is the funny paradoxical nature of this thing. The very calling and the fire on David's life actually evoked attack. But the anointing that was on his life and the fire that was on his life equipped him and undergirded him to be able to face off with the Philistines and to defeat them. Not once, but twice in one chapter with strategy. I know the devil wants to plant his fangs in your marriage. He's tried it in mine. I know he wants to plant his fangs in the kids. He's tried it in mine. I know he wants to plant his fangs in your finances. He's tried it in mine. I know he wants to plant his fangs in your thought processes and make you bitter. Think about Booker T. Washington and George Washington Carver. Think about what they came out of. Think about how disadvantaged they were. Seriously, I'm not turning them into heroes. It's a fact. The set of circumstances handed to them, the cards dealt them, were awful. Paul the Apostle, at any point, could have sat in self-loathing and misery. He could have turned his theology introspectively into God, why, if, why, he loved me, and yet, I say, and then, and he could have just sat there on, shivering on the side over there. No, he goes over and gathers sticks to build a fire with the very captors that he's with, and the people that foreign he's never even met before, the guys that are watching to see if he'll bloat and die. This is the funny thing about your life and mine. We're called to love and to impact the world. Celebrate this today. You say, Pastor Jeff, since I've been a Christian, I've got perforation marks all over me. I understand. I go to the church where 20 years ago, this month, we had a terrible crisis of a flood that broke into our building. But I also go to a church where that God took what the enemy meant for harm and turned around and taught us some things and integrated into our very core of our church clarity about what it feels like to go through disasters and practical steps on how to mobilize a multitude of people in a church with all their varieties of gifts to go in and meaningfully help. I've never been to a church like this before. I keep coming every weekend. I love this church. Yeah, I'm excited about it. I'm not making an infomercial. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm praising Jesus. Because we were like, what? What do you? Huh? And God gave us spiritual know-how. What the enemy meant for harm, God turned around for good. I suggest to you that this is the case. That my Redeemer lives in terms we can grasp. And that he knows where the fangs are buried in your life. But you're going to have to fight. And listen, by the way, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And I'm not all preoccupied with demon this, demon that, demon under every tree and branch and bush. But I'm also not ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm a worshiper of God. I'm not a rebuker of the devil as primary purpose. My primary purpose is to draw near to God that he'll draw near to me. But part of that includes resisting the devil, that he will flee from you. He's given you authority to tread upon these serpents and scorpions. I think Mel Gibson was right when he put that with a little poetic license in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus symbolically crushed the head of the serpent in the garden. That wasn't historically right, but biblically that was the prophecy that was told in the garden that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush the head of the devil. And we are called to manifest Satan's defeat. The big part of our testimony is what Jesus has brought us through and what he's delivered us from, but also what he's delivered us to. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when God called Abram, he said, I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing. This is the 1-2 punch of redemption. What God does to you, he wants to do through you. So we better become familiarized with what God is doing to us. Because if we think God made us go through the flood, God put the flood on us, God allowed the flood to teach us something, we'll get stuck in mud, literally. What we need to understand is we're in a fallen world. Satan is the small g god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't like it, but that's the case. And for whatever reason, there's an allowance for that for a season. Inevitably, he will be wrapped up in chains and thrown into outer darkness forever. There'll be new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to be in a tremendous, amazing, different, and better. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But until we get to the sweet by and by, we're in the challenging here and now, and we need to understand, be cognizant of, and aware that in the world you will deal with challenges. Expect occasionally to feel bewildered. Sometimes you feel bewildered. That's why Paul said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. I do not want you to be unaware. I want you to know, brethren. Knowledge is power. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Boy, that's dignify your life. Invite this into the core of your theology. Judge the Bible in the light of redemption. Understand the Old Testament verses in light of what happened through Jesus Christ on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, Pastor Jeff, you get all excited about Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, now the centurion. You get all excited about Booker T. Washington, Booker T. and the MGs, Grover Washington. I love them all. I do get excited, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. Oh, Pastor Jeff, you seem to always be trying to encourage yourself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I'm speaking with perforation marks over my entire body. Thing marks. Well, Pastor Jeff, when you did the altar call, you didn't tell me I would get fang marks all over 90% of my body. I wanted to be purified, not perforated. I know. Sometimes you feel a little bewildered. But even Job just came out with, God, I know you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He didn't come out with, I'm in recovery and I've got to have a life of recovery the rest of my life. No, he recovered and then he prayed for his friends and the Lord restored his fortunes twofold. That's what I like about Reinhard Bonnke. He's been through some stuff, man. And from 60 years old to 70 years old, 2000 to 2010, that German evangelist called to Africa led more people to Jesus in that decade than all the preceding years of his entire ministry. It tells me something about longevity. It tells me something about the value of overcoming. He had a beautiful tent that got destroyed in the 1980s by a cyclone, one of the worst cyclones and most odd quirks of weather that had ever happened in the region. And it could seat something like 35,000 people. He said, had that tent not been destroyed, we wouldn't have these meetings of the size they are today. I was at a meeting and got to go out with his assistant and walk through the fields of beautiful people. And we counted 450,000 people. He said, if I had had that tent, it would have limited me. I want to get around people like that. I want to get around Booker T. Washington and listen to these guys. I want to get around George Washington Carver with his little lab coat and his smile and watch him figure out stuff that we're still benefiting from today. A guy who was born in adversity came through. Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous British journalist, very cynical, even in through the course of his life, tried all kinds of things. He was an agnostic and an atheist. For a period of time, he lived in Moscow during the heavy, heavy communist, when it was really full bore. He was disappointed and left that system. He didn't believe in it or value it any longer. He went to Africa and he tried all kinds of mystical things and magic and mojo, and he said that didn't work for him. Then he ran into this little Albanian nun named Mother Teresa. And he saw her dignifying the lowest of the low in the outcast caste system of India, Calcutta, dignifying their lives in their last breath, the most dismissible, marginalized, impoverished, hurting, wounded people. And when he saw that moment of somebody reaching in, somebody coming from an Albanian world, coming from poverty, from the poorest part of Europe, and yet finding it in God to extend love, it motivated him and he got saved. I'm convinced that one person cooperating with God becomes a catalyst. And like Paul said, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is an important message to our world. There need to be teams of people like this, like us, individuals like you, fang marks and all, who emerge as an overcomer. Not from baseless optimism, not from some sort of personality bias, but from understanding and being informed by the way God works in the first place. He causes all things to work together for good in your life. Whatever's going on in your life, you stick around long enough, trust God, stand and cooperate with his promises, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. And this is what happened with Paul on such a level that they're in the neighborhood of the place where there were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in his bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And that time, dysentery would kill you. Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. This stood out to me, that God used the wounded, punctured part of Paul's life to bring healing, which ultimately precipitated change. If you read the next verse, not only did Publius's dad get healed after this had happened, see, some things have to be preceded by other things. The rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Come on! As if it isn't good enough that Paul survived the bite of the snake by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. He didn't bloat and die. It's wonderful that they had 3 days of favor with the people. It's wonderful that he didn't get in reverse pride and go, oh, I don't want to be rubbing shoulders with the big shots. You know, he's a prisoner on a boat with people who don't like him. And he gets on this island and God makes favor happen to this man. Reminds me of Joseph. Reminds me of Daniel. It reminds me of Esther. They're people that are displaced from their own proper environment and they're thrown into a weird atmosphere and yet they thrive. It's like the milk before it was homogenized. No matter how much you shake it up, cream always rises to the top. This is what God does with his people. He surrounds you with favor as with a shield. The Lord will bless the righteous man. He'll encompass you with favor as with a shield. The centurion will step up and be a voice for you. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. As it is with the head of the church, so it is and should and must be with the church. Not just in the New Testament, not just during the life of Paul, but right now. Because in John chapter 20, it says, he wrote these things so that we may believe. So when I read these stories, I believe that God will help you to shake it off and God will use the precise areas where the fangs were buried to bring healing into the people that God sends you to. Publius's dad is dying. Paul lays that perforated part on him and prays. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I got on an airplane flying home, actually from a hospital visit. The man sitting right behind us tells Patsy, hey, when Shoddy Chase came to the church, she laid hands on my wife who was stricken with cancer. She got healed. Shoddy Chase, friend from Bible school days, one of the first people I met when I went to Bible school. Dengue fever, tuberculosis, cancer. I got a call from her husband, Paul, in the middle of the night. Jeff, pray for me. Pray with us. They feel like she has some sort of aneurysm near her heart. They've got to operate on it. That means they've got to stop the chemo. That means that she could die from this or this or this. Let's agree together. We prayed. Fast forward, they both come to church. Paul's been coming here for 12 years. Shadi finally comes. The first time she comes, finds somebody. She's punctured, fang marks, prays. Hallelujah. This church, fang marks from the flood. Listen, when our church flooded, it was told to me, some lady said, well, he must be out of God's will because look what happened to him. Expect that. It's really defining. This helps you to know who's with you and who's not, and it helps you to not waste your time with some and go on with others. And yet Paul, in his mercy, God's mercy, he kept ministering to the very people, many of whom wanted him to bloat and die or were waiting for that. Instead, he came to unbloat them and help them to live. He laid his hands on them, healed them. And after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came. And then it says, and also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. They came in shipwrecked, they left with abundance. They came in as strangers, they left as friends. They came in disoriented, they left with security and certainty. But actually, Paul had it in him all along. He knew how to abase and how to abound. He said, I could get along in humble means, I could get along in abundance. He said, because I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Gordon Lindsay, the president of Christ for the Nations, he's since gone to be with the Lord. Great preacher. He said this, every Christian should pray a violent prayer once a day. I think sometimes we need to not take no for an answer. Sometimes we need to shake the serpent off. You've seen these constricting type of snakes get a hold of people. And they hold on to them, and they've got to get people to help them get them off. That's why you have prayer teams and intercession and people standing in agreement. That's why Paul Chase called me on the phone. There's a constriction here. Can you come in with your, get your bare hands on this thing and let's believe God. Yes. Expect to experience the miraculous. Expect favor to encompass you as a shield. Expect for things to work together for your good. Dare to believe it. Dare to lay hold of it. To shift and divert all your energies back to this faith bias where you're saying, God, I'm going to trust you to sort this out. Let people belittle you as being an incurable optimist. Oh, you're just delusional. Get realistic. I'm going to get God-istic. Because I found a great, big, beautiful, loving Father who's not reluctant. His arm is not too short and his grace is sufficient. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's as vital and alive and prevalent today as it was in the Bible. Where are the fangs buried in your world right now? Your marriage? You cold and distant from each other? You once had romance and now things are distant? You're pained even to hear me say this? I pray in Jesus' name you get anti-venom of the love of God starting right this second. Devil, you can't have these kids. Get your hands off these kids in Jesus' name. Some of you feel underemployed. Some of you feel like you worked hard to get a skill. You went to extra levels of school. You paid and you worked and you even took out loans to get it. And now the system is set up where you're underemployed. And you feel like, what just happened? What's going on in my world? I'll tell you what's going on in your world. God is going to take you and make you an exception and raise you up and put you into a higher place. Oh, Pastor Jeff, that's like a fortune cookie. How dare you cheapen the promises of God? His promises are yes and amen. Don't let the devil numb you and diminish you. Don't let his venom inject in those parts of your heart where God's called you to make a change. I've been told there are different types of venom in snakes. Some of them, they dissolve muscle. Others, they seize the central nervous system and the heart. I've seen these venoms try to seize our hearts and melt our muscles, and I'm telling you, I'll have nothing to do with it. I don't believe in the crazy Appalachian holding snakes thing. I think that's tempting the Lord. I think it's crazy. On the other hand, to just sort of be numb about it is as crazy on the other end of the extreme. We're not supposed to play with them, but we're not supposed to ignore them either. We resist the devil, and he must flee from us. So, this is why we go to Kosovo. This is why we have Jump. This is why we go to Moore, Oklahoma and serve and help people, because I'd rather use my energies to light a candle than curse a darkness. Recently, some lady told me, we need to get up and we need to badger society. We need to tell them to quit being bullies. We need to tell them that they're of the devil. And we need to. I said, no, that's not where my bias is. My bias is good news. I'm not ignoring those things. I'd rather light a candle than curse the darkness. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're anointed for this. You come rolling in here, having been bombarded and attacked, and I take issue with it. I'm burdened for you, actually. I do not like to see people suffer. I do not like to see people mistreated. I do not like to see people go through hard times. I hate it. I hate natural disasters. I hate it. I hate it when I see the weather report. Kingston was right when he was 8 years old. The scariest channel on television is the Weather Channel. Because it's not fiction, man. But thank God that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Thank God Ed is up on his feet, clothed, seated, and in his right mind. Thank God you didn't quit on your marriage, because there will be healing. There can and will be restoration. There can and will be. You mates that have stood by your loved ones when they were going through addictions or other decisions that were contrary to progress, and you coped. You've even had people tell you, oh, just let them bloat and die. You need to get out of there. Listen, let cooler heads prevail. Jesus, you're going to see this thing through. Love suffers long. Therefore, I'm going to suffer through this thing and believe God for change. I'm not giving up on my kids. I'm not giving up on the ideals of what God's called us to. You just don't give up, do you? I hear an amen from a lady I know. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, you're excited today, Pastor Jeff. I'm firmly persuaded more than excited. I'm an excitable guy, but my excitement and motivation has been fanged up a long time ago. Oh, Mr. On Fire. Everybody say, shake it off.
Shake it off.
Hallelujah. Pray a violent prayer a day. And I'm not telling you to scream and yell till you lose your voice. There was a period in my life when Kingston was little. He came in and talked like this. He sounded like a little pirate. Hey, Dad, what's up? Hey, how's it going, Dad? Patsy was concerned, what is going on? She took him to a speech therapist. The speech therapist says, hello. Hi, Kingston, can you say?
Hello, how are you?
Sound like a 70-year-old Camel non-filter cigarette smoker.
Hey, how's it going? Hey, what's up?
The person said to Patsy, what does your husband do for a living? He's a pastor. So is his voice raspy? Actually, it is. He's mimicking him. There was a period of time where I'd come to prayer meetings and yell at the top of my voice. I'd sing through, to where I was about destroying my throat. And it was actually rooted in a misguided interpretation of things. I thought the louder and harder and stronger I prayed, the more violent it was. You know what? It could be this. Leave in Jesus' name. It's not so much from volume. It's from the intent of the heart. My preaching, my aim was to stir you in this deep core realization that you have been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and to shake it off. And I'm not trying to be cute. And I'm not trivializing one solitary problem in here. God cares about a hangnail to stage 4 cancer. God cares about a little marriage quibble to a profound issue that you're trying all your best to manage. I pray in Jesus' name you come free and you walk in victory. What did that guy say in Amistad when he was in the court? And that guy stood up and he said, "Let us free." Oh, man. Let us free. You know, it was a, oh, there's something in humanity where we throw off the chains. There's something where God's called us out of darkness. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I am tired of seeing the church world shackled with deception. When God has given us such a great salvation, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I know your marriage has perforation marks in it. I know your kids get attacked. I know your mind goes through phenomenal battles. I know you get tempted with ridiculous bombardment and fierce attack. But look here. Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. I pray healing would come to you today. I pray spiritual advancement would come to you today. Why do we go to the city? Why do we go to the city? Because we're cute, token West Countyans with a little resource and we want to feel good about ourselves and assuage our guilt? No! We go because the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why do we go to natural disasters? Because we got some sort of hero fetish? Because we want to go off and feel better about ourselves? No! We're anointed by God to alleviate suffering in the world. This is part of what honors God. Do we do it because somehow we'll appease God? Do we do it somehow so we can earn more favor with Him? No! 1,000 times no. We don't earn favor with God. We do these good works because we've been completely set free. We understand we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He said, "But Pastor Jeff, as soon as I put my hand into picking up some sticks to put in the, I got bit. I tried to serve a children's church. Somebody said something mean to me. I tried to park some cars. Somebody ran over my toes. I tried to be nice to somebody in church and they gossiped about me." It's like Pastor Paul DeYoung said, the way pastors get holy is from backstabs, knife stabs in the back. But what am I going to do? Get bitter? Back off? Be jaded? No, I don't want to be. I refuse to be jaded. I'm not a quitter. By the way, the testimony will be Jesus helped me because in my own human power, I couldn't do it. So I'm not up here trying to show you some sort of way to work. I'm telling you how great our God is. That's the conclusion of the matter. I know you got fang marks on you. I could see them from here. But I see the greater one emanating out of the inside of you. I see you taking on a rugged determination to serve God and walk with God. And it's unacceptable for you to be defeated. And that, okay, God, I've been through this. I'm trusting you now to turn this all around for good and do something significant out of my life. Get me unstuck. Get me out of mediocrity. Get me out of blasé lukewarmness. Please help me, God, to stay on fire. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray a violent prayer. Show of hands. Any puncture marks in life? Let me see your hands. Lift up both hands just because you probably got that one bit too. Lift up both feet too. All. Seriously though, we're not the ranks of the self-pity. We're more than conquerors. And in order to be more than a conqueror, you have to have stuff to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
Champions? That's who you are. Well, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. And I understand, and I commend you to God's mercy and grace, which is able to keep you and sustain you and walk you through some of the ridiculous stuff of life. We're not exempt from the challenges of life, but we're empowered to overcome. Lift up your perforations. Use these. Find Publius's dad. In fact, a whole village. Get in under your assignment and live and thrive in the hope of your calling. Take hold of that for which you've been laid hold of in Christ since you were little. I know you're not finished with your call yet because you're still alive and you're still here. Therefore, take hold. I come against the toxins, the venom that has been assailing and coursing through the veins of these people. I ask for healing, miracles on marriages, on children, on finances, on thought processes, on emotions, on moods, on sleep patterns, on relationships. I lose healing, physical health, strength, and support. And God, I thank you. You've got a centurion out there for every one of us. You've got a centurion out there for every one of us. You've got a voice of favor at every corner. You encompass us with favor as with a shield. You open a door no man can shut. The nations are a drop in the bucket and dust on the scales. We ask that you give us a heathen for our inheritance and the ends of the earth for our possession. And we refuse to let the vipers that come out of the fire put out our fire. We shake them back into the fire and we resist the devil and he must flee from us now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Don't be surprised when the people that assumed you'd die of the venom come to you and ask you for help. Be ready for it because you want to choke them, but you'll have to help them. I lose blessing on you. Have a great week. We'll see you next weekend. Go out and shine. God bless you guys.